How many people here, I want to kind of a show of hands this morning, how many people here are ambidextrous? Any ambidextrous people in the house? Couple? All right. I wasn't sure. I always wished I was ambidextrous. You wish, Colin. No, you might be. I'm just kidding. I don't know. Can't tell with wrestlers if they're ambidextrous or not as well as you could with a basketball player. I always wished I was ambidextrous. You know, I could stand up here this morning and I could try to throw a ball with my left hand, and if you saw me throw with my right hand, my left hand, you'd be able to tell, okay, that guy's not ambidextrous. He is not at all. If I wrote something down with my left hand and gave it to you, you probably couldn't read it. Now, you wouldn't be able to read with my right hand very well either, but it'd be a little bit better. But I always wished I was, and I wasn't. And yet, when we get here, for a true ambidextrous person, you know, whether it's whatever it is that they're doing, when they do it with their left hand and they do it with their right hand, it's pretty much the same result, right? Or at least close. It's close to the same. They're close to as good with one as they are with the other, maybe equally good. It's interesting, when we get to the book of Acts, we're going to be in Acts chapter 17 today. When we look at the book of Acts, we see that Paul was kind of ambidextrous when it came to sharing the gospel. In other words, and I want to challenge you too today to think, as we read this passage, we need to be this too. We need to be able to come at it from different angles. So Paul, he could come from this angle and he could come from that angle, and yet the result was the same. The message was the same, and that's why the result was the same, because he was getting to the same point. He could talk to Jewish people, and he could talk to Gentile people. He could talk to religious people, and he could talk to irreligious people. And yet it didn't matter. He always got to the point, regardless of the background of the people he was talking to. He could use different methods, but he always got to the same message, to the same point. And it didn't matter if he was coming from here or coming from here. He got to the point of the gospel. And so today what we're going to read in Acts chapter 17 is a great example of this. We see this ability to come at it from different angles, and yet get to the point of the message that is true for all of us. So let's look at Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 16. We're going to read through the rest of this chapter. So it says that while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was troubled within him when he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with those who worshiped God, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. So you see two different groups of people, who two very different groups of people, as we're going to see in the way that he talks to the people in the marketplace. Verse 18, then also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, we'll talk a little bit about what that means in a few minutes, they argued with him. Some said, what is this pseudo-intellectual trying to say? Others replied, he seems to be a preacher of foreign deities because he was telling the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. They took him and brought him to the Areopagus and said, may we learn about this new teaching you're speaking of? For what you say sounds strange to us, and we want to know what these ideas mean. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners residing there spent their time on nothing else but telling or hearing something new. Then Paul stood in the middle of the Areopagus, and he said, men of Athens, I see that you are extremely religious in every respect. For as I was passing through and observing the object of your worship, I even found an altar on which was inscribed to an unknown god. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, he is Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in shrines made by hands. You know, this is really important because it addresses the issue of idolatry that the Athenians gave into. And so God, you know, God made the universe, right? And Paul's getting to this here. God made the universe, so he can't be contained by something that we make, right? Something that's in the universe that he made can't contain the God who made all of it. He's infinitely great, and anything we make can't be God. He made us, so we can't possibly make something that is worthy of worship. So that's the point he's getting to here. This would have been very shocking for them to hear, very difficult for them to wrap their minds around, because they were coming from a totally different perspective than his Jewish background would have had for him. And so he's coming at it from these different angles. Verse 25, neither is he, talking about God, neither is God served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives everyone life and breath and all things. From one man, talking about Adam, the first man God created, from one man he has made every nation of men to live all over the earth and has determined the appointed times and the boundaries of where they live. Think about that. Have you ever thought about how amazing it is that, I mean, even in this room, which there's not a ton of diversity in this room, but you can look around, we don't look the same. Right? And yet from one man, Adam, God made all the races, all the peoples, all the ethnicities, all the differences. God made all of that from one man and one woman. He did that because God loves that we are a varied group of people and that we reflect all this different thing, and it all points to God's glory. So God did all of that. Verse 27, so that they might seek God and perhaps they might reach out and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Being God's offspring, then, we shouldn't think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image fashioned by human art and imagination. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God now commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has set a day on which he is going to judge the world in righteousness by the man he has appointed. He has provided proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. When they heard about resurrection of the dead, some began to ridicule him, but others said, "We will hear you about this again." So Paul went out from their presence. However, some men joined him and believed, among whom were Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Father, we pray this morning that people would believe, that we would believe in who you are and who you've created us to be, that we would believe that we have a purpose before us that is from you, that's from your word. And so, Father, we pray for the wisdom this morning to understand the truth of your word that we just read and to accurately apply it to our lives and to be obedient in our response to who you've called us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as followers of Jesus and as a church following Jesus together, our passion is the gospel, our church is our family, our world is our mission. You'll have to go to that next thing there. There you go. Thank you for that. So when we think about that, this is our purpose, right? This is who we are. This is why we're here. This is what we are to be as a church. This is what we're committed to as a church. And so today we're going to look at the wisdom of our purpose. And Paul's example of living on mission here in Acts chapter 17, we see how God uses created things to point to the way. Right, God is a God who's always in control. Not only does he use his people, but he uses things around us. He allows us, he gives us an opportunity to use things around us to point to him. We can use culture, we can use things that are well known to point people to the truth. And so we talk about the wisdom of our purpose, the purpose that God has for us. And so my purpose in the message today, kind of my challenge for you, is that you will pursue the wisdom of our purpose. Pray for the desire and the commitment and the obedience to the word of God. Trust the Lord to grow you and to help you in this. And having that desire, having that pursuit, prioritizing that. Pursue the wisdom of our purpose, that gospel family mission purpose that we have as a church and that we have as followers of Jesus. And so from this missional passage of Scripture, I want you to consider two practical realities for the wisdom of our purpose. These are applicable to our lives and our calling and our partnership as a church together, right? These are truths that we believe. These are truths that we are really to embrace as followers of Jesus, and they impact our lives and our ministry together. So the first one I want you to notice, if you're taking notes, is that the gospel is the wisdom. The gospel is the wisdom. It is the wisdom of our purpose. It's the plan of God of salvation to all who believe. Right? There is no other plan. That's God's plan. The plan of salvation for all who believe is the gospel. Now, let me ask the kids something here. We've asked this before. Simple statement, what is the gospel? What is it? What's the gospel? What's it mean, Maverick? Okay, it's in the Word of God, but it's a little more specific than just the Word of God. So the Word of God is the Bible, right? And so contained in the Bible is the gospel. What is the gospel? A little more specific than just the Bible. Anyone else? Vince? It is God's good news. Yep, it's God's good news. God's good news about what? That's what gospel means. It means good news. So what is it? What is the good news? He's coming to save us. So what do we have to do to be saved? We have to believe. Believe what? Believe in Christ, that he did what for us? That's right. He died on the cross to save us for our sins. The gospel, just simply put, is the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus for our salvation. That's the gospel. And so we believe the gospel is the wisdom of our purpose, the purpose for all we hear. The gospel is the wisdom. It's the foundation of everything. It's the plan of God for salvation. This is why we say and why we believe that we are to be a gospel-centered church. Because nothing else saves. There is no other good news that saves us from our sins. The gospel is the wisdom of our purpose. And so when we say that our passion is the gospel and our church is our family and our world is our mission, think about that. Everything begins and continues and endures in the gospel. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus for our salvation. We are a family. The reason we can be a family is because of the gospel. We don't have family apart from the gospel as far as a family that endures beyond this life. We are a family in Christ because of the gospel. Our mission that we have is for the gospel. It's for the gospel to the nations, like we saw in that video with George Lyle. That's our mission. It's to bring the gospel. And so everything is centered on the gospel. So like Paul in verse 16, your heart should ache when people don't know and follow Jesus. This should trouble us. Does it trouble you? When people don't know the gospel, when people don't believe and embrace the gospel, this could even be translated here when it says that he was troubled within him. In verse 16, his spirit was troubled. That word could be translated infuriated. He was infuriated. He was broken. He was just so frustrated and discouraged that people didn't know this. As he looks around and he sees all these different gods and he sees all these people that don't believe the gospel. And so if you look back at verse 17 then, what was Paul reasoning? It says he was reasoning with them. Think about what he was talking about day after day with anyone he could. Think about how he was reasoning with them. Why was he reasoning with them? Verse 18 tells us that he was reasoning by proclaiming the gospel, the good news about Jesus and the resurrection, that Jesus died for our sins and he rose from the dead. This is the wisdom of our purpose. The Epicureans, as you see the Epicureans here, they saw the aim of life as pleasure, right? They defined pleasure as the absence of pain. So we can maybe relate to that. We'd say, yeah, I'd like to have pleasure in my life. I'd like to have no pain. Well, that's what the Epicureans believed. That was their purpose. That's what life was all about. They desired the avoidance of trouble, the freedom from annoyances. Like a lot of the kids in our house, right? They just don't want to be annoyed by their younger siblings. They just give me freedom. Give me pleasure. Don't give me any pain. Well, they saw organized religion as evil, especially the belief that gods could punish someone in an afterlife. They thought, no, I don't. That can't be good. That's the opposite of what I want. So they thought that's evil. I don't want that. And so they were unable to accept Paul's teaching about the resurrection. You can't be an Epicurean. You can't think the purpose of life is pleasure without pain. You can't be an Epicurean and a Christian. It's not possible. The Stoics, they were different. The Stoics, they rejected the Epicurean ideal of pleasure, and instead they stressed virtue. They think, okay, this sounds a little better, right? They emphasized responsibility for voluntary actions. They believed risks were worth taking, but they thought the actual attainment of virtue was difficult, and they did believe in providence, but they obviously had issues with the gospel. They denied God's sovereign control over all things. They thought Paul was just a foolish babbler. But you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, it says, where is the philosopher? Where is the scholar? Where is the debater of this age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? You see, the Epicureans and the Stoics, they thought they had the world's wisdom. They thought they had the wisdom of purpose, as did the other Athenians. But no, the gospel is the wisdom of our purpose. It's not what makes us happy. That's not the wisdom of our purpose. It's not the American dream. It's not American citizenship. It's not politics. It's not cultural norms and expectations. It's not the ideal education or the ultimate job. It's not money. It's not worldly success. It's not these things that even, they're not necessarily bad things, but those aren't the wisdom of our purpose. No, the gospel is the wisdom of our purpose. You know, when the Pope comes out and he declares something about marriage that is contrary to clear biblical teaching, the Pope is wrong. Right, and he will be judged accordingly for taking that stance and for trying to lead people astray with that. The Pope is not the wisdom of our purpose. The gospel is. You know, when over 7,500 churches left the United Methodist Church over the past few years because of unbiblical leadership and heresy by that denomination, this is a reminder that humans err. The Bible does not. Right? The Bible is perfect. And so if anyone contradicts the Bible, he or she is wrong. Right? The United Methodist Church is not the wisdom of our purpose. The gospel is. The Southern Baptist Convention is not the wisdom of our purpose. The gospel is. The gospel and the gospel. And if I or anyone else ever stands up here and declares something that contradicts the Bible, we are wrong. Wrong. No human leader is the wisdom or a purpose. The gospel is. The gospel. And so we should be deeply troubled whenever the wisdom is not embraced. That should break our hearts. When we see it in our churches and in our community and in the lives of others, when the gospel is not the wisdom of the purpose that they're pursuing, that should burden us, that should break us, and give us a desire to get to the gospel. And so because the gospel is the wisdom of our purpose, then secondly, the gospel gives opportunity. We see this here, right? The gospel gives opportunity. With the wisdom of our purpose comes opportunities for that purpose to be lived out. The gospel is the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for our salvation. And think about that. If that's true, then that's going to bring about opportunities. So Paul was probably before this council. It says the Areopagus. It was probably talking about a council here in verse 19. Basically, this was a group that oversaw the ethical and the cultural and the religious matters of the day. And so he's brought before this council, and what an opportunity that Paul has. Here in Athens, the gospel gives opportunity. This often plays out in these ways, and so I put some things in your outline there. A, people are searching. People are searching, aren't they? They're searching. Other people want answers, and with that desire for answers, what does that bring about for us? An opportunity for gospel truth. Because people want answers, and where do the answers come from? They come from God's word, and specifically in God's word, we have the gospel, the message that saves, the good news. And you see what's happening here. If you look at verses 20 and 21, they want to know more because Paul was sharing the truth of God's word, and so they're like, well, wait a second. So they liked these ideas, and they liked hearing new ideas, and so they're like, well, we want to hear more about this. The gospel is the wisdom of our purpose, and that wisdom is going to open doors. When we declare the gospel and when we're faithful to God's word and when we live out the gospel, that's going to open doors and people are going to want to know more. When it does, then be sure, as we see in verse 22, respect others. Respect others. Everyone is created in the image of God and is to be respected regardless of whether or not they earn your respect. You see, that's a false idea that we have, that we think people have to earn our respect in order to respect them. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we respect all people regardless of what they do. We respect them. And this is a lost art, but it should be the norm for followers of Jesus. We need to respect others. Paul did that here. He didn't lie. He didn't wrongly flatter them. But he did respect them. He respected their efforts, at least recognizing what they were. Like, I see that you guys are really religious. So he's recognizing, he's being respectful, but now this respect for others, it does include telling the truth. So not only respect others, but identify problems. Right? You can do this with respect and kindness. But don't be fooled into thinking that love and respect require a blind eye to the truth. You see, a blind eye to the truth and not saying it as it is, that's not respect, that's not love. That's the opposite. In fact, that's foolish hatred for the souls of others. If people are wrong about eternal truths, the loving and kind thing to do is to tell them. That's respect. To tell them when they're going astray. Their eternity is on the line. And so if we respect them, then we're going to tell them the truth. We're going to identify the problems. Hey, what you worship in ignorance, Paul said, this I proclaim to you. That's respect. You might think, well, that's not very respectful, Paul. No, it is respectful because he cares enough about them to tell them where they're going astray. You're worshiping something in ignorance, he said. Let me tell you what it is. Identify the problems that are leading people astray. And then we see this is really the heart of what we're getting at here. Proclaim the wisdom. Proclaim the wisdom. There is only one answer to the problems and the resulting consequences. So declare that wisdom. Love and respect people enough to give them the answer. I mean, we do it with our kids, don't we? We would never dare say, well, I love my kids so much and I respect them that I want them to go astray if that's what makes them happy. If they think that going to school is a waste of time, well then, by golly, you don't have to go to school, kids. I respect you so much. See, I've already got dads shaking their heads. No, son, that's not an option. You're going to school tomorrow or Tuesday, right? You're not skipping. If we have school, you're going to school. No, so we do this with our kid. Why? Because we love our children. And we want what's best for them. And so we respect them and we love them and we prove that in that we make them do the things that we know they need to do. We're going to share the truth. Share the truth of the gospel. That's what we see Paul doing in verses 24 to 31. And so you look at verses 24 and 25, focusing on God our creator, what Paul's doing here. Far superior to the Athenians' false gods. People try to suppress this truth, but they can't. Right? God is our creator. He's in control. And constantly people are trying to suppress that because that calls for our accountability. It calls for a response. And so people are trying to suppress that. But I love what Pastor Tony Marita shared once. He said one persecuted Christian facing the threat of having his congregation's church building destroyed, he said this. He said, you can pull down our steeples, but you can't pull down the stars. You can pull down our steeples, but you can't pull down the stars. You see, what are people doing when they're trying to destroy churches and destroy the lives of Christians? They're trying to suppress the truth of the gospel. Then you know what? You can do that, but God is still on the throne. You can't pull down the stars out of the sky. God is still in control. He is over all things, and nothing anyone does can change that. And so Paul's starting there. He's starting in a place where he wouldn't have had to start with the Jewish background people, because they would have already believed this. So he's starting in a different place than he would have started in the synagogue. He's in the marketplace. He's talking to people that don't have the same background as him. And so he's starting in more of a foundational, God is over all things. And so then look at verses 26 and 27. Who are we and where did we come from? And what do we need? Paul's getting at that now. So he's getting at the heart of that. Again, the Jews would have already agreed with him to this to some extent. But here we have these people from all these different secular pagan backgrounds. And so he's helping them to understand that, you know, conscience alone, that's not good enough. We need something more. We need something more. And so in verses 28 and 29, why are we here? Who's in control? Even using one of their cultural sayings to declare the truth. He's going to help them to see something, even using something that they would be familiar with, some cultural saying that a famous poet would have said, because we're all here for God and we're all accountable to God. So he said, look, even one of your poets says this. And so he's identifying with them. He's proclaiming the wisdom. And so then he's going to get to it here in verse 30. What do we need to do to be right with this creator who's over all things, who's called us to accountability? The one we're here for. What do we need to do? We need to repent, meaning to turn away from sin. We need to repent and turn to him. This is for everyone. No one was without need and no one is excluded. Everyone is called to repent. And everyone has an opportunity to repent, to turn from sin and turn to God. And why do we need to do that? Verse 31, because Jesus is coming back and we have to be ready. Jesus is the perfect judge and he is our risen Savior. And so for those who don't know him, who refuse to repent, he's coming back to judge you for all of eternity. And for those who do repent and do come to know him, he's coming back to save you for all of eternity. And those are the only two options. There's no other options. It's just those two. The gospel gives opportunity, and so people are searching. And we need to respect them by identifying eternal problems and proclaiming the wisdom of our purpose, the gospel. And then, E on your outline, people will respond. Now, this often isn't the response we hope for, but people will respond. Right? Sometimes that response is bad and it's wrong. As people reject Jesus, this response is more common than not, sadly, because people are often going to respond in a way we don't want, but people will respond. Some will even, as we see with Paul here, some will even mock and ridicule. But sometimes the response is good. Sometimes the response is right as people turn to Jesus. Some will want to hear more. Some will follow Jesus and endure. But all people will respond. Our responsibility, knowing that all people respond, our responsibility is to be faithful by respecting others, by identifying the problems, and by proclaiming the wisdom of the gospel. And you might be thinking, okay, Nick, that all sounds good, but I'm not Paul. Well, you know, I'm no Paul either. But I can tell you this, the same Holy Spirit who equipped him is the same Holy Spirit who lives and works through all who follow Jesus. Paul didn't have some different Holy Spirit. It's the same Holy Spirit that we have if we put our faith in Jesus. The same Holy Spirit who opens our hearts to believe is the same Holy Spirit who enables our mouths to proclaim. The same Holy Spirit, the same God. Wasn't this week's lesson from the Gospel Project a great example of that, as we saw in Acts chapter 2 and Pentecost? Right, for those who were here for family groups this morning, that's the same Holy Spirit who enables us, who works in our lives, who draws us to Christ for salvation, and then who enables us and who equips us as he sanctifies us and draws us closer to himself, and he enables us to go and do what he's called us to do, to proclaim the wisdom of our purpose. Let's trust the Spirit to equip us. Let's trust the Spirit to declare the wisdom of our purpose in all situations. I read this week in a commentary in 1972, there were these American missionaries, Neil and Carol Anderson, who went to Papua New Guinea, and they went to serve the Falopa, which was an isolated tribe that had no written language. And so as they get to this people, and they wanted to help them, so the Andersons worked with them to create an alphabet. And then they started making written words with their alphabet. They made these written words, then they made a dictionary. And then they began translating the Bible into their language. But when they got to John chapter 6, where Jesus says, "I am the bread of life," they had a problem. You see, the Falopa didn't eat bread. They're like, "What's this bread you talk about?" Can you imagine? I mean, poor people. Whew. But the staple of their diet was sweet potatoes. And so the Andersons, as they're helping them, they explain the verse as saying, this is like Jesus is saying, "I am the sweet potato of life." Now that sounds ridiculous, because we're so used to "I'm the bread of life," and we know what bread is, and we know how much of a staple it was for the people when Jesus said that. And yet, when they said that, when they explained it that way and said, it's like Jesus is saying, "I'm the sweet potato of life," same thing, same meaning, same message, but a different illustration to communicate in a way that made sense to the people, just like Paul was doing here in Athens. Different approaches, but the same message, the same gospel, the only message that saves, that Jesus is the one who came and lived a perfect life and died on the cross for our sins and rose again so that everyone who calls upon his name will be saved. That's the same message that saves all of us. Remember, I said my purpose today is that you will pursue the wisdom of our purpose. Are you seeking to know it and to grow in it and to live out the gospel in your everyday life? The gospel is the wisdom of our purpose. And so, what will you do with the wisdom of our purpose? What will you do with this understanding of the gospel? Will you live it, growing in it, really asking God to help you? Or will you just be content to say, you know what, now I'll just kind of stay where I am? Because we know the reality is none of us are there yet. And it's easy sometimes, I think, to sit on the soft, comfortable chairs, or even for me just to stand up here behind a pulpit, it's easy to say, you know what, things are going okay. I'm kind of content where I am. But let us not be content where we are. Content in Christ, yes. Content in who he created us to be, yes. Content in who he is, absolutely. But not content to just stay where we are. Not when there's people that aren't embracing the wisdom of our purpose, that don't know the wisdom of our purpose. Consider, when is the last time that you shared the gospel with an unbeliever? Who are you praying for right now? Who is that one or those ones that you're praying for? You're saying, you know what? I want them to know the wisdom of our purpose. I want them to know the wisdom of God for salvation to all who believe. How often are you asking for God's help to be faithfulness? Is this something you pray regularly and say, you know what? I know that I can't do this in my own power. I know I can't do it in my own wisdom. So God, help me. Give me boldness. Give me courage. Give me wisdom. And who's holding you accountable? Do you have people that are holding you accountable to share your faith in Christ with those around you? I want you to consider something like, we use this a lot, we talk about the Three Circles app. I want to encourage you to download this app if you don't have it. But if you're a follower of Jesus, this is really a simple way, just using your phone, or you can use a napkin at a restaurant as you're sitting with somebody. This is a really easy way to just to talk about the wisdom of our purpose, to talk about the gospel. For those of you who have not yet surrendered your life to Jesus, I want to, if there's nothing else you hear today, please hear this, that God's design for your life is the only design that's perfect. It's the only plan that's perfect. It's the only purpose that you can have that will last, that will be fulfilling, is God's purpose for your life. But the reality is, when we do anything that contradicts God's purpose and his plan according to his word, we sin. Sin is just, quite simply, it's disobeying the word of God. And what does sin lead to? It leads to brokenness. Brokenness is pursuing and trusting other ways instead of the wisdom of our purpose. Right? It's saying, okay, here's God's purpose. I'm going to try this instead. I want to do this. And so it's going in all these different directions to find hope and meaning and fulfillment. And what happens? We can't find it. Oh, that didn't satisfy me. Let me try this, or let me go a little deeper into this. And it just doesn't happen because that's not the way God created you. And so what does that mean? It means that we have a broken relationship with God, which means we all deserve to spend eternity in hell because our relationship with a perfect God is broken. And there's only one thing that can fix that brokenness, and that's the gospel. It's the wisdom of our purpose. That's the only thing that can solve the problem of brokenness that we have. Jesus died on the cross in our place for our sins. He died because of our brokenness. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. He won the victory over sin and death forever. That's the good news of the gospel. So now the Bible says, if you simply repent and believe, just as Paul called the Athenians to do, if you turn from sin and you put your faith in Jesus, that's the only way that you can be saved from brokenness now and brokenness for eternity. Now, we know the reality is we're still broken. Even when we put our faith in Jesus, we're still broken people. But we're being changed day by day by day. We're being changed. And as Jesus changes your life, that's when you begin to recover and pursue that perfect plan and purpose that God has for your life. That's when you are not content to say, you know what, I'll find wisdom and purpose elsewhere. No, I want the wisdom of our purpose, the gospel. And you'll pursue that, and you'll grow in your pursuit of that, and you'll desire that. And not only will you desire that for yourself, you'll desire that for others. You'll desire to walk with Jesus and help others to walk with Jesus. That's one of the greatest evidences, I believe, that a heart has been changed, that a life has been changed. When you say, I am so grateful for what Christ has done for me and how he's changed me, that I'm not content to not share that with those around me. That's the evidence of a life that's been changed. And so do we have the wisdom of our purpose, and what are we doing with it? If you haven't yet trusted in Jesus, don't leave here today without calling on his name. If you have trusted in Jesus, what's the next step you can take to grow in your relationship with him and live out this wisdom of our purpose? Father, that's our prayer today, that you would help us to recognize that we're not there yet. None of us is there yet. It's a lifelong process of growth and becoming more like Jesus. And so we pray for your help today, God. We recognize that we have growth that is needed in every area of our lives. And so we pray, Father, that your Spirit would equip us, would enable us, would challenge us, would guide us, that we would be faithful to proclaim and live out the wisdom of our purpose, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, for those who are here this morning who haven't yet trusted in Jesus, who haven't yet given their hearts to you through your son Jesus, please give them that desire right now, as we're praying that they in their hearts would cry out to you, sincerely cry out to you, asking you to forgive them of their sins and to take over their life. Father, help them to see that no matter where they've come from, no matter what they've gone through, no matter what they're going through, that you are a God who saves, you are a God who changes, that they don't have to fix themselves, but they have to trust in you, the one who will take away their sins and make them new. That you'll do the fixing, you'll do the changing. So, Father, help them to call on your name. But, Father, help all of us to embrace the wisdom of our purpose, the gospel, and to live that out in our everyday lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.